I want to say just how much I've appreciated being back here at Park of the Palms, meeting so many friends. I'm not going to say old friends, because that might be taken in the wrong way. But it is true to say that old friends are really the best friends, after all. And I've appreciated the warm fellowship and all the many kindnesses shown here at Park of the Palms. I shall certainly continue to pray for God's blessing upon the ministry here. This place is very near and dear to my heart, and we shall remember you. But I trust you will think of us as we continue in the ministry. I will be returning to the Washington Bible College tomorrow, and will continue my ministry there, and also in the various assemblies around that area. Then I will be returning to New Zealand at the end of October to go right into an evangelistic campaign in Auckland for the month of November. In December and January, I'll be involved in camp work. And in February, I'm booked to speak in Rotorua for the month. And so it goes on until next summer, God willing, we will be returning again. The United States, because I will be doing a full semester at the Washington Bible College next fall. Now, I was very impressed with the male voice choir that you have here. I was thinking back to a time in my evangelistic ministry when I had the longest campaign I've ever had. It went on for 8 months. I went there for 1 month, and the Lord blessed, and we continued for 8 months. And every night that the gospel was preached, there were people who responded to the gospel of the grace of God. These were wonderful days. The male voice choir sang for me every night. Those days I was still in practice, and I'd go straight from my practice, usually without a meal, and I would wonder just how is it going to get through another meeting. Then I would hear the male voice choir sing. And somehow that put steel into my spine again. And I was able to carry on. Where there was one assembly in that place, there were two others established, branching out from the main one. And the one where I had these meetings was larger than it was when the meetings commenced. So we thank God that the work is still continuing there. They're celebrating their 75th anniversary next year. They've already asked me to be there for a conference at that particular local church. Well, we'll be friends to the end, but friends, this is the end. But just before the inauguration of President Kennedy, that Billy Graham was with him at the Seminole Golf Club right here in the state of Florida. John F. Kennedy asked Billy Graham a very interesting and important question on that occasion. He said, "Tell me what you know about the second coming of Jesus Christ, for I don't know much about it." You can imagine how Billy Graham took advantage of that opportunity to share with President Kennedy who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what he has done, and that indeed he is coming again. Now, I think perhaps you will know the three Bible questions that we have before us tonight. We're going to read about them, and then I want you to see if you can pick out these questions as we proceed. I'm not promising a reward for the person who gives the correct answer, but let me say that great shall be your reward in heaven. That's the right kind of thing for a Scotsman to say anyhow, isn't it? We're reading, first of all, in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll commence reading at verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now will you turn back to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew, chapter 24. We'll read at verse 3. And as he, that is, the Lord Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And finally, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read two verses only, and these are verses 19 and 20 of 1 Thessalonians 2. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee again for thy holy word. And we pray that as we meditate upon these tremendous truths tonight, that thou wilt indeed bless our hearts and cause us not only to have a better understanding of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed coming again, but Lord, may it motivate us to more devoted Christian living and more diligent Christian service. This we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. What are the three questions? Number one, correct. Number two, when shall these things be? Correct again. Question number three, what is our hope? All right. Very good. These are the three questions that we're going to consider the answers to from the Word of God tonight. Where is the promise of His coming? We have, first of all, the answer from world history. You will note in verse 5 that this fact concerning what has already taken place is something that these people deliberately forgot. It says, they willingly are ignorant of. What is the answer from world history? First of all, we note the formation of the world took place by the Word of God in creation. Now that is an unassailable fact. The formation of the world took place by the Word of God in creation. God spoke, and the world became a reality. Then the flood came and destroyed the world of that time, as we see from verse 6. Here again was a fact that could not be contested. The Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man cometh. And looking back over the pages of history, we know what took place in Noah's day, and we can certainly compare Noah's days with nowadays and see a striking similarity. And then we note still further the forbearance of God in suspending the day of judgment. That day has not yet taken place because God is long-suffering. The answer from world history. Now we think of the answer because of divine sovereignty. Verse 8 says, but do not forget. Don't be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God is infinite in His plan. He is unlimited, unrestricted, and uncompromising. I remember at one Bible conference which I attended, the soloist sang a hymn which I've never since heard, and I wish I knew from which book it came. But the words were, your God is too small. You think of Him in terms of space and not as God at all. God is infinite in His plan. God is infinite in His promise. This is a fixed promise. It is a faithful promise. And praise God, it will be a fulfilled promise. Now, as we read through the Word of God, we know that many of the prophecies have already been fulfilled. And they've been fulfilled accurately and to the very letter. But there are still promises that are awaiting fulfillment. And when we read of His promise in this chapter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, it relates to the promise of the Lord that He is coming again. God is infinite in His plan, God is infinite in His promise, and God is infinite in His patience. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is waiting to save. He is willing to save. And hallelujah, he will welcome the saved into his eternal home. I was speaking at a Bible conference in New Zealand some time ago. It was just before the first visit of Billy Graham to have a crusade in New Zealand. After I'd spoken that morning, a young man came to me and he said, "Guess what I'm praying about?" I said, "I haven't any idea. What are you praying about?" He said, "I'm praying that the Lord will hold up the rapture until Billy Graham has come and had his crusade, so that more people will hear the gospel and turn to Christ before he returns." Well, his prayer was answered because the rapture did not take place at that time. The answer, because of divine sovereignty. And then thirdly, the answer because of Bible prophecy. We note that this is a promised coming. Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come." Now we've got to get our terminology right in regard to these days that are spoken of in relation to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of the rapture of the church, and that word rapture simply means a catching away, it is used in connection with Philip in Acts chapter 8, when the Spirit of God caught away Philip. He was literally raptured to that extent. Paul speaks of it being caught up to the third heaven. Again, the same word. The catching away. It's used also in relation to the rescue of Paul when he was taken by his enemies, and when they were going to do harm to him, and the Roman officer came and took him away so that no harm would come to the apostle. Back there in Scotland, a friend of mine was telling me that in their particular assembly they'd been discussing the return of the Lord. And someone had said that there are some Christians who believe that the tribulation will take place first and then the Lord will come. The dear lady who was listening to this said, no. She said, I didn't believe a word of it. Do you understand that? I didn't believe a word of it. She says, for I believe we're all going to be raptured. Now she got the word wrong, but the idea was right. We're all going to be raptured. She didn't believe. And we don't believe that we're not looking for the tribulation, but we're looking for the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not an event. There is not a single prophecy to take place now prior to the personal and imminent return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He may come tonight. The day of Christ refers to the rapture of the church, or the day of Jesus Christ. Or sometimes Paul just says that day, as he mentions in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. Then the day of the Lord will be ushered in following the day of Christ. The day of the Lord will commence when the tribulation takes place and goes right through until we enter into what is called the day of God, which is the final and eternal state when we have new heavens and a new earth in which will dwell righteousness. So that the next great event upon God's prophetic calendar is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the air. And Don, did you ask me something about his coming to the air and why? And I think I said that was Satan's territory, and he was coming to give us safe custody through enemy territory into the Father's house of many mansions. My mother never was in an airplane. She believed that anyone who went up on an airplane was entering the Satan's domain. When I was about 14 years of age, I went out to an air display at our airport in Aberdeen. I knew that you could get flights for, I forget how much money, I don't suppose it was much in those days, although it may have seemed a lot. And I said to my mother, could I have money to have one of these flights in an airplane? Oh, she said, never. I wouldn't have it in my conscience. No, 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 she said. Wouldn't ever give you money for that. Don't you realize that's where the devil holds control? So anyhow, I went to the air display and I began to wonder if she was right when one plane came down in flames. Just after that, there was a competition. And I entered this competition, and you had to guess the height of a plane flying over the airport. Now, it was a pure guess on my part, but I came closest to the right answer. So my name was called out, and the prize was a free flight in an air race. I didn't know whether to run for my life at that point or whether to stay put. And I thought, well, I'll never have a chance like this again. We're going to fly right round the whole of Aberdeenshire. And so I decided, rather nervously, I will admit, to enter the devil's domain. And I'll never forget, as we flew in that plane, I looked down, and there we flew right over the house where I knew my dear mother was. And I thought, if only she knew where I was now, she would be greatly distressed. Well, of course, when I returned home, I had to confess what I had done. She said, well, the Lord was wonderfully gracious to you in bringing you safely back to earth, but don't you ever try that kind of thing again. Well, I'm sorry to say, or maybe glad to say, that I have done that thing many times since. But the day of the Lord will come. It is a promised coming. It was promised in the Old Testament. Again and again, the Word of God makes it plain that the Lord is coming. And of course, in the Old Testament scriptures, it is the coming of the Lord to set up His kingdom. In the Synoptic Gospels, we read also of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to the Gospel according to John, we have this announcement by the Savior Himself. I will come again and receive you unto myself, but where I am, there ye may be also. Then, of course, as we heard, we had the confirmation by these angelic beings who said, the same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. That was at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Mount of Olives. Everyone of the New Testament writers tells us in one way or another that Jesus is coming again. It is a promised coming. Then we read here also of a predicted climax. The heavens will disappear with a roar, a great noise. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and everything in it will be laid bare. So everything of a material sense will eventually pass away. All around is quickly fading. Fading as an autumn leaf. Earthly fame and earthly honor, all below are brief. But my Savior changeth never. He abides the same forever. And this will ensure a perpetual change. Verse 13, but in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, which will be the home of righteousness. The answer because of Bible prophecy. The Lord Jesus Christ will come. This is a certainty. At the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II in 1953, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Dr. Geoffrey Fisher, used these words as the Queen was crowned. I give thee, O Sovereign Lady, this crown to wear until he who reserves the right to wear it shall return. It was in the year 1860 that the French scientist Pierre Berchelt said, and I quote, inside of 100 years of physical and chemical science, man will know what the atom is. It is my belief that when science reaches this stage, God will come down to earth with his big ring of keys and will say to humanity, gentlemen, it is closing time. That was said 125 years ago. The former president of the American Historical Society said, I believe our Lord may return at any time and bring this present stage of history to an end. That may well come between now and the year AD 2000. This brings us to our second question. When will these things be? Now, I am always concerned about human speculation in respect to prophetic truth. I think we have done a great deal of damage to this most precious fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and we believe he's coming soon, but to form certain conclusions as to when is going beyond what the scriptures teach. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, when this question was asked, the Lord was speaking of signs. And remember, dear friends, the signs were never given to the church. Signs were given to Israel. And if we keep that in mind, it will be a great help to us in understanding much that is circulating today in respect to what is often called the sign gifts, which were given to a particular people, the nation of Israel, for a particular purpose, in order to authenticate the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for a particular period during the apostolic era. But there are trends and tendencies which are taking place now, which seems to be setting the stage for what has been called the world's last great drama. We note here, first of all, confusion in religion. There will be false teaching. Verse 4 of Matthew 24 says, watch out that no one deceives you. Then there will be false claims, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ. And Mr. Moon claims that he indeed has come as the Messiah to complete the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did not finish. He is an imposter. He is deceiving multitudes with his erroneous teaching. False teaching, false claims, and false promises. And it says, will deceive many. My dear friends, cultism is on the march today. You have people who have imbibed erroneous teaching and who are completely dedicated to spreading the poison as widely as possible. And remember, it has been said that more than 90% of all the people in cults today were once, at one time, connected with some regular church. The cults have been called the unpaid bills of the church. Many people have been seeking and searching. They have been asked, would you like to know more about the Bible? And many of them do. And they fall prey to false teaching. Another question that's sometimes asked is, wouldn't you like to know what's going to happen in the future? Of course they would. We never hear this in our church, they will say. And consequently, once again, they become trapped in a system. Confusion in religion. This is one of the evidences that we are at the end time. Then conflicts among the nations. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And we know how true that is in our day. We've been talking today about the great tension and trouble in South Africa. We think of the war that is continuing to go on between Iran and Iraq. We know that there is turmoil in Nigeria due to a military coup that has just taken place there. We think of the Middle East. We know of the conflicts that are taking place. Think of Lebanon and what is happening there at this present time. And in many different parts of the world, dear friends, we have every evidence that what the Word of God predicted is actually taking place. Then there is what I have called here catastrophes in the world. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. We think now of Ethiopia. We remember what's going on in the Sudan. We think of the tremendous needs and people dying in famine conditions in India. We think of earthquakes that are taking place in greater number now than they have ever done in the past history of the world. All of these things prove, dear friends, that the end cannot be far distant. It was Martin Luther who said, I live as though Jesus Christ died yesterday, rose again today, and we're coming again tomorrow. I live as though Jesus Christ died yesterday, rose again today, and we're coming again tomorrow. Coming suddenly, coming soon, coming certainly, night or noon. Jesus, I humbly pray, wash all my sins away, and keep me till that day when Thou shalt come. What is our hope? Well, our hope, of course, is centered in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There was a time when we were without God, having no hope in the world. And when the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 1 and chapter 4 of the first epistle, he speaks of the fact that although we sorrow at the loss of loved ones, yet we sorrow not as others who have no hope. What a tragedy to go out into eternity without God and having no hope. A former Canadian ambassador to Egypt, Herbert Norman by name, took his own life, and he left this note. It said, I have no option. I must kill myself because I cannot live without hope. I cannot live without hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Alexander McLaren, a great Bible expositor, wrote these words. The primitive church thought more about the second coming of Christ than about death or about heaven. They were not looking for a cleft in the ground, but for a cleavage in the sky called glory. They were not watching for the undertaker, but for the uppertaker. Queen Victoria said to her chaplain, Dean Farrar, "Oh, how I wish that the Lord would come during my lifetime." Dean Farrar asked for an explanation. She replied, "Because I should so love to lay my crown at his feet." What is our hope? Our hope is the personal and imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us think, first of all, of the giver of this hope, then of the guarantee of this hope, and finally of the glory of this hope. The giver of this hope is God Himself. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 16 says, "May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage and strengthen you in every good deed and word." This hope comes from God Himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ, says 1 Timothy 1:1, is our hope. When the word hope is used in the New Testament, there is no suggestion of any doubt or misgiving. It is absolutely assured. And so we read of the guarantee of this hope in 1 John 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Hebrews 6:11 speaks of the full assurance of hope. And in verse 19, we read, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." This hope is assured. We have the guarantee that this hope will be realized. And then we read of the glory of this hope. Colossians 1 verse 26, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." We read in Lord's Day morning from Titus chapter 2, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts of passions, and to live godly in this present age, while we wait for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify unto himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. What are the practical implications of this hope? Why is it so important that we not only hold to the truth of the return of Jesus Christ, but that this truth holds us? May I suggest just three reasons as we close tonight? First of all, I believe it brings a challenge to us as believers in Christ. We read of that challenge in 2 Peter chapter 3. What manner of persons ought ye then to be in all holy living and godliness? We noted in 1 John chapter 3 that we should live purified lives, godly lives, that holy living should characterize us as we anticipate his appearing. With such a blessed hope in view, we would more holy be, more like our risen glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. It's a challenge to godly living. It also comes as a constraint to be involved in seeking to win the lost to Jesus Christ. In my evangelistic ministry, again and again, I have emphasized this fact that the Lord Jesus Christ may come at any moment now, and how important it is that we heed the injunction, "Be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." It challenges us to godly living. It constrains us to go out and win others to Jesus Christ, and to help and encourage fellow believers. But it also brings comfort to our hearts. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Wherefore, comfort or encourage one another with these words. It was R.A. Torrey who wrote, "The second coming of Christ transformed my whole idea of life. It broke the power of the world and its ambition over me and filled my life with the most radiant optimism, even under the most discouraging circumstances." James M. Gray, also a president of Moody Bible Institute, said, "There are at least five things which this hope effected in my life. It awakened a real love and enthusiasm for the study of every part of God's Word. It quickened my zeal in Christian service, especially in foreign missions. It delivered my mind from an overweening ambition for worldly success and the praise of men. It developed patience and quietness in the face of unjust treatment, and it broke the bands of covetousness and set me free to give of my substance to the Lord." We thank God for these testimonies as to what should be our response to the Redeemer's return. May the Lord encourage us all to be waiting and watching for the Lord himself to come. I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and my heart is longing to be with him evermore. Amen. And now we're going to sing the glory song. 620. Can't leave the park without the glory song. "Oh, that will be glory for me." 620. all going to join together in singing this great hymn as we anticipate the moment when we are going to see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. You know, I was just thinking that there are many here who have heard this and we've sung it together. But I'm thinking of many who were here when we sung it in the past and are now in the glory. And I'll never, never forget when we visited dear Art Livingston. His memory had gone. He didn't even know any one of us. He was totally out of touch with everything. And Helen Gardner, I suggested that she sit down at the piano and play the glory song. And to our amazement, Art Livingston sang every word. And he had such a good voice, as many of you will remember. He was always in the choir there at Davenport, where we used to be. It was a deeply moving experience. He was living, even then, in the good of the glory that he was soon to enter. I'm sorry to interject that, but it just came to my mind.
When all my labors and trials are on, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near that dear one I adore,
think of these friends who have gone before, and a brother Stratton is standing. So like the Hallelujah Chorus, we're going to stand for the last stanza. Friends will be there I have loved long ago. What a reunion we're going to have when the Lord returns. Wouldn't that be great? Wonderful.